We could go ahead and impression to make a phone call to a family that I've known for a number of years. They live in another part of our country, and it was this impression that something was going on and they were contending with. And so I made the call, and the dad said, "You know, everything's going great." He started telling everything was moving forward, and I said, "That's fantastic." And I thank the Lord that gives me an affirmation that things are good. Well, then this week I had the same impression again. I thought I better call, and I called, and when I called, the daughter in this family said, the wife as well, said, "You called the perfect time." And it was interesting because for her, she was facing a wall she never anticipated she would face. And in life, oftentimes, our greatest challenges are walls we never thought we'd ever have to face. The wall of rejection, the wall of pain, the wall of being overwhelmed, the wall of loneliness, the wall of insecurity, the wall of fear, all those walls. And it was so intriguing to interact with this young lady, because I began to realize something. All I was doing is quoting the Bible to her. I began quoting Scripture. And said, "Have you thought about this verse? Have you thought about this verse? Have you thought about this verse?" Then I realized something. This is the sole authority to knock down a wall. And if we don't have this in our hearts, then it's hard to knock any wall down. So it was intriguing to interact, but it fit right into what we're talking about today. Because today we talk about breakout faith. What happens when you have the courage to conquer whatever wall you're facing? Because, by the way, if he has something for you, you will have to face a wall to get to it. And what happens is, when you have breakout faith, here's what he does. He'll take a broken dream and make it a blessed affirmation that something better is coming. And what happens oftentimes in our lives is we misunderstand how faith works. We believe that if we start believing, everything's going to work out perfectly. And the truth of the matter is, in his time, everything will work out perfectly. But in our timing, oftentimes we get caught up and we begin to think, you know what, this is what I want now versus what I want when God has it for me. And so you discover that as you even look at the stories today, we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 11 again. Open your Bible there, because you find these verses that I want to remind you of. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And what you find there, today we begin in verse 30, but I want to give you a background so you don't forget. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And so imagine for a moment, you're sitting in church and you grab hold of this idea. Now wait a minute now. I have an assurance and a conviction even though I can't see it now. And all of a sudden you begin to position your heart in a place where your faith is working to move you forward. Then you get to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And what does it say? "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." And you think about that verse. And when you think about that, how that verse reads out, it is in this faith that we have, that when you come to God, you must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So imagine for a second, you're sitting in church, all of a sudden you start thinking, wait a minute, it means I got to have a conviction. In other words, I got to have the courage to face a wall and knock it down. But I've also got to have the assurance that he can take the impossible and make it possible. So in verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 11, you come to one very quick summary of an amazing event. Look at it with me if you would, because it says, by faith, watch what happened. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you find yourself facing a wall, and instead of talking about it and crying over it, you instead tackle it. You go after it. And you realize, you know what? I can take this wall down. I want to ask you today, you think about your own journey. Do you have walls that need to fall down? Do you have some things inside of you that get in the way of you going where God wants you to go, accomplishing what he wants to accomplish through you, experiencing what it is he has for your life? Because what you discover is this. Sometimes walls grow because we become complacent in the areas we should be sensitive to. In other words, we lose sensitivity. You see that in religion in our day, because religion in our culture keeps trying to figure out a way to appease man instead of affirm God. And you see it even this week in decisions made. Listen carefully. When we come to a point where we affirm who he is and we set aside appeasing men, then we become people who can conquer, who have courage to knock down walls. And so today, as you imagine, there are any walls there that you go, man, I wish I could get that out of my way. But then I want to ask you a second question. If you we're thinking about your faith. Would you characterize your faith as courageous? In other words, would you say, I'm willing to take that on no matter what? Would you say, you know what, I have such a courageous faith that I am confident that what God's doing, He's going to work in my life in an amazing and powerful way? Because what happens is this, courageous faith gets you somewhere, and complacent faith leaves you right where you are. And here's what happens to our faith sometimes. We set it aside until a crisis comes, and then it is not courageous faith that comes at us at that point. It is a panic faith. Lord, you got to help me right now, no matter what. Instead of, Lord, I'm trusting you like I did before. And I ran across a definition of faith that's very powerful. In fact, it ties right into God's word. Listen to how this one author wrote about faith. Faith is trusting completely in God's word. And as you begin to trust in it, it's unconditional confidence in what He says, strictly on the basis that He said it. Now, here's what you discover by that definition. The authority that we operate under is not our authority, it's His. And what His word says is that as I take this promise on and I begin to believe it, I have ultimate confidence, unconditional confidence, that what God's going to do is going to be amazing beyond what I could imagine. Well, I had the privilege yesterday of having some time with our grandson for a moment, and it's interesting because as I was looking at him, Cindy's in another part of the house, and I was just looking at him, and he was sleeping, and I was sitting there thinking, Lord, I want you to do something so amazing in his life that he will bring such great joy to us, and he'll bless our lives. And you know, the truth of the matter is, I kept thinking, man, I just want to make sure he understands God's word. Let me tell you what you discover about the Bible. The Bible takes our issues and answers them with His word. Now, think about it for a second. In other words, have you ever sought out counsel with somebody? When you got done with the counsel, you said, man, that didn't make any sense to me at all, because they spoke only in their ability. They didn't speak in the authority of what the word can do. And what I want you to see is this. There is no one so gifted that their insight supersedes the power of God's word. So if you meet somebody who is very eloquent in what they say, but never affirming inside of his word, run. Because what it means is they have developed the ability to interject themselves into someone's life because they are eloquent by way of speech. And a person goes, oh, they sound so wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, what are they doing? They're tickling ears instead of proclaiming truth. And I'm going to tell you what we have done in our culture. We have created a bunch of weak-kneed, wimpy pastors who cannot declare the unsearchable riches of Christ because they're too busy trying to make sure they don't hurt somebody's feelings. Listen carefully. What we do is not centered in your feelings. It's centered in your faith. And if you sit in church and say, well, you know, you need to make me feel better. Listen, my goal is not to help you feel better. My goal is to help you see how God's word can fit into your journey of faith. Because listen, when you get the layoff slip tomorrow, you've got to have the affirmation to believe that God's going to do something for you in the future. And it's not going to be me just making you feel good every Sunday. And what happens here is you look at how the Bible writes and opens up to our hearts and lives how truth becomes relevant to every aspect of who we are. And what I want you to see today is this. I want you to think about your own journey of faith and remember when you were facing something great and challenging, how His word became the affirmation for what it is you were facing, how His word became the assurance that you needed at that particular time, how His word became a light to you in the midst of a dark moment, how His word captured your spirit and caused you to go, you know what? No matter what it is I'm facing, it will not overwhelm me because I have the promise of His word. I want you to think about what it would be like today. That if you're sitting in church and you sit there and you think about, I have allowed so many things to overwhelm me. And then all of a sudden you decide, you know what? I'm going to become an overcomer. And listen carefully. The greatest signal that someone is obedient is they're overcoming their obstacles. And when you're obedient, your faith comes alive. And when your faith comes alive, something begins to happen inside of you. All of a sudden, you're energized into being somebody that you never dreamed you could be. He does something amazing inside of you. Listen carefully. Do not let someone else's opinion get in the way of the affirmation of God that you can make a difference in this world. You can do it. You just have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to do it not based in my ability, but based in the authority of God's word speaking to my heart and life. So you find yourself today in about Joshua's life, tackling the wall in Hebrews 11, verse 30. And as you find yourself there, you begin to see there are three stories I want to pick up on as we're together today. I want to talk about, just for a moment, Joshua, Rahab, and Gideon, okay? And I picked those characters out of this last part of Hebrews chapter 11 because this chapter is about faith. This chapter is about overcoming. This chapter is about courageous conquering of walls. This chapter is about breaking out of where you are and going where God wants you to go. And so today, as you think about that in your own journey of faith, imagine for a moment that you find yourself thinking about, okay, wait a minute now. Courageous faith, what will it do? It'll knock down walls with your feet and a trumpet. Imagine it for a second. I want you to imagine, can you think for a second about all those who were inside Jericho looking down from the walls, watching the people walk around? Don't you know every time they walked around, they said, look at those foolish people. It's the same thing probably some of your neighbors think when they see you driving off to church on Sunday. Look at those foolish people. And the reality is, what happened? You go because you hear God speaking. And you know it's His call in your life to not forsake the assembling yourself together as this habit of some. You go into His house and you come and you realize you can knock those walls down. You can only fathom for Joshua. He'd heard God say, every place you put your foot. But he also had to listen to instructions. And he ended up in those 7 days watching walls fall. Now, then you come to Rahab, the most unlikely of people, who finds herself in the midst of them coming into Canaan. And here is a woman whose entire profession had been the direct opposite of purity, the direct opposite of purpose, the direct opposite of being able to encounter life the way God intended. And what does God do? God takes and does something with her because he affirms her faith in a way that everyone else had to be astonished. And when you read that story, here's what you discover. When Rahab gets instructions from the spies who say, hey, put this little thread on your window. It's going to be a big blessing to you. Just one little thread. Put this thread on there and then get everybody in your family and everybody in your father's house. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. He gets everybody together and they say, how long we got to be here? And the only thing that can be shared is you got to stay here. You got to stay here until God saves us. I want to ask you a question. If I ask you to stay here until the Lord returned, it'd be a little hard, wouldn't it? Well, you think about that family. Rahab's family, by the way, they knew what she did for a living. I mean, can you imagine the rest of the family? No, Rahab, wait a minute now. You've been a pretty busy lady. Now, what makes you think that we ought to hang out in your house until the Lord intervenes? And yet the reality is, for everyone who stayed in that house, they were saved. God did something. And then you find Gideon. And Gideon's story is this. Here is a man who gets marching orders to follow God's plan. Makes no sense whatsoever. But to conquer the Midianites, he has to be willing to follow God's plan. And so here, what happened? Rahab, she trusts in the light of the world. And she puts a red thread on her window. She puts that one red thread, that scarlet thread, to remind that as people are perishing, that they would live. And then you find yourself with Gideon. And Gideon is this place where he takes some tools, and it's exactly what God does with us. You take your tools, you use them, and for Gideon, what he did was he took a trumpet and some pitchers, put a light in the pitchers, and said, okay, we can conquer anybody. Now, think about it for a moment. Here's a man who his only tools are things that are not really, really used to be able to fend off an enemy in man's perspective. But for Gideon, what that trumpet represented was a sound of victory because he was obeying God. And you see, what I want to say to you today is this. It may be today you need to pick up your trumpet. Not to play a note like in our praise team, no. To play a note of faith that says, I'll trust him no matter what. I'll rely on him no matter what. And you imagine for a second that all of a sudden this story begins to unfold. And I want us to just look very briefly at each one of these characters and see one lesson, one principle that comes out of each one of them. Let's begin reading, if we could, verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, stop right there and ask yourself this question. Does that not sound what's going on in our world? Listen, you have to have blind eyes not to realize that what's transpiring is the absolute genocide of people who claim the name of Jesus. And for what happens here is the writer of Hebrews says there's so many different aspects that unfold when someone chooses to live for him. And what I want you to see today is this. Even as he makes reference here about the women who'd received back their dead by resurrection, have you forgotten Elisha and a Shunammite woman's child? Have you forgotten Elijah and how he brought back the child to life? You see, we sometimes forget that God had a special message and mission for all these different prophets who connect into the story of faith. And so today I want to ask you, would you be willing to break out if you could understand how three biblical characters lived out their faith? And if you would be willing to do that, then listen carefully because you'll see these unfold in a profound and amazing way. Let's look first of all at Joshua. You find it in verse 30, one verse that makes reference to, obviously, Joshua chapter 6, when they're given very clear instruction about what they're supposed to do. Joshua was a man who obviously, by the way, he followed a great leader. He followed somebody who had put the bar really, really high. He had marked it way high. And here all of a sudden he has responsibility for everyone. And so they come to Jericho. And what you see here was he was put in a place where they needed to learn the most valuable lesson, because these falling walls that were coming down were the opportunity for them to follow God and trust his instructions. You see, what happened? God gave instructions. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go at it this way. And as you go at it, I want to make sure that you see, you walk around, and at the end of 7 days, I want you to shout. But first of all, I just want you to walk around every day. And we're not going to dig into Joshua chapter 6. You can read that story. You're probably quite familiar with it. But what I want you to see is this, that the real story here is all of a sudden, Joshua's placed in a place where he gets to see a wall fall. And can you imagine what people felt after that? Which, by the way, do you know the only place they stumbled was a place where they misinterpreted their ability and thought they didn't need the strength of the Lord to carry them, and that's why they end up at Ai? I mean, it's a place where all of a sudden they get slaughtered because they say, we underestimate our battle. Listen carefully. When you have courage to conquer, you never underestimate your battle. You always stand in the strength of the Lord, and you don't let pride sneak in. Because here's what happened. On the heels of walls falling in Jericho, pride slipped in. And as a result, they ended up facing a major defeat. So what do we see today in our own lives? What kind of walls need to fall in your life? What kind of things need to come down? Let me ask you, do you ever had a wall of unbelief where you thought, you know, I don't think I see how God could ever work in there? You ever had a situation where you were discontented and you needed to settle yourself in the contentment of God? Have you ever found yourself just overwhelmed, thinking, you know what, I don't know which way to go. And all of a sudden, God said, be obedient, trust me, obey me. You see, what happens oftentimes in life is that we allow a circumstance to take the place of our conviction. And listen carefully, nothing coming at you should take you away from your biblical conviction of who you are in Christ. You just have to be willing to say, you know what, I'm not going to let this situation take me away from centering my heart and who he is. Which, by the way, the way you find maturity is you fight battles. You don't become mature by life being easy. You fight battles and you go through those battles and you realize that greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. You start winning and you start realizing, you know what, he can walk through this with me no matter what. Think about this. There was one thing that could cost them everything. If they had doubted God's instruction. Because here's what God's instruction was. Go around 7 times, and the 7th time, blow the trumpet, shout really loud, and do something amazing. My wife and I were at a stoplight on Friday, and as we were at sitting stoplight, and right next to us was a car that they were playing the music so loud that the car was moving. And the person had earbuds in too. And Cindy said, what do you think that's all about? And of course, I had no idea because I thought they probably can't hear anymore. They've had it so loud so long. But the truth of the matter is, listen carefully. There is a roar that comes from the world. And if we turn the volume up of the world, we will see a hopeless story. But if you pull back the curtain, if you pull back what really is happening, all over the world, there are people who are willing to stand in their faith. Like the mother in an Asian country who found herself watching her son be beaten to death because of his faith. And at the end of the story, when his body was returned to her, her response was simply this: I lost my son, but they could never take my Lord. Now I want you to imagine what happens when you and I see everything through the lens of absolutely not doubting. So what's the principle that Joshua was trying to build into their life? Conquering doubt always opens the doors to amazing victories. You see, what if you're here today and you just doubt everything? You doubt your employer. You doubt your future. You doubt your mate. You doubt, and all of a sudden you realize something. When in doubt, you do without. You lose everything. And let me tell you what I want to challenge you to do by way of principle. Joshua saw walls fall because he didn't doubt. Wouldn't it be wiser to spend a week saying, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm not going to doubt at all. What is you can do? And there was a person that was involved in this story. That's amazing. Her name is Rahab. And Rahab was in unique ways a character that stood out in such vibrant ways because she did have a profession that was not becoming of someone who claimed his name. She was a prostitute. And what she realized was that when she began to hear the story, the Bible says this in Joshua 2. The Bible says that all of a sudden, our hearts melted when we heard about who the Lord was. And I want to tell you, when I read that text, every time I read it, here's what happened to her. The transforming presence of God gripped her in such a way that all of a sudden her life changed forever. Here's Rahab. You see her little story there, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. I want you to think about this. How did she get into that lineage of the Lord? How did she end up having such an amazing story? She fixed her eyes on a God who knew her. And he cleansed her from all that she had done so that she could become all that she needed to be. Listen carefully. You want to get cleansed? Bring yourself before the one who can look at what you've been through and cleanse it away. If you've been hurt by somebody, there is a healer, and his name is Jesus. He brings you to healing. He helps you in the midst of that. And here's Rahab. And here's the lesson you learn. He often uses the most unlikely to do the most amazing things. I mean, he took a girl that nobody would have picked. In other words, if you'd gone in Jericho and say, pick out the best girl here to make it happen, I promise you it wouldn't have been her. It would have been somebody else. That's why I love the fact, for example, that we get involved in ministries like the ladies of Gilgal who watch what can happen when the love of God becomes their story instead of the abuse and pain and difficulty of life. I love the fact that we interject ourselves into the Atlanta Crisis Pregnancy Center that sends a message to somebody who's facing what seems unwanted with the reality of a wanted God who looks into their heart and says, I'll be with you. I love the fact that we interject ourselves into foster care, as we talked about today, meeting a child at a place that seems so overwhelming and giving him an affirmation of God's with him. See, today, the truth of the matter is, God always uses the most unlikely. Aren't you astonished at times that he uses you in an amazing way? That he does something in you? Have you ever found yourself just reading his word and all of a sudden it grabbed you? Turn to Psalm 65 just for a second. I want to show you how God takes sometimes the most unlikely things and he does something in us that is so absolutely powerful. So astonishing. Listen, look at Psalm 65, look at verse 4. I want you to go home with this verse because this is a verse that late one night I was reading the Bible and this verse just came alive to me. Listen to what it says. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you, to dwell in your courts. And watch this. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. I'm going to tell you what you discover so vividly. The psalmist said it this way: you chose me, you bless me, and your goodness astonishes me. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you start thinking about his goodness more than your grumbling, all of a sudden your perspective comes back. And you go, you know what, I don't want to be like that anymore. You ever been around somebody negative and after a while you go, I don't think I can take it anymore? I mean, you kind of want to cut that loose. You know what, I think I've had enough. And then all of a sudden you realize that you can focus on his goodness in the midst of even listening to somebody negative. By the way, there are lots of negative people in our world. I mean, how do you think they get people to watch news? Come up with everything negative. And you come up with a bunch of negative stuff, and I mean, it opens the door for everybody to run to it. And what you discover is this: when we focus on his goodness, something happens really amazing. And here's the story of Rahab. I mean, what a great story. Because she was aware of the promises. And here's what I want you to see. When you become aware of his promises, it changes everything. You see, when you start going, you know what? I understand what he's trying to say to me. He gave me a promise. Why did I give you Psalm 65:4 today? Because I'm going to tell you, this week he gave that verse to me. And I want you to grab hold of it and realize that you can focus on his goodness. So here's Rahab. She just knew. She knew that she knew that she knew that she knew that God would save her if she'd put her trust in him. And look at her story. Look at Boaz, connected to her lineage. Look at all the story. It's an amazing story. You never read again about her former profession. You only read what you read here by faith in verse 31. Rahab the harlot did not perish. Then you come to a number of other characters. You come to Gideon. Let's look at this third character. So the first thing I want to make sure you don't miss is you've got to conquer doubt. You've got to conquer doubt. Secondly, you've got to claim promises. You've got to say, you know what, I'm going to trust your word in this. And then Gideon, the story of Gideon unfolds. He just referenced in verse 32 his name. Obviously, in Judges chapter 7 is the story of Gideon. All right? And he's facing, the Midianites, he's facing an issue. And it's interesting. In fact, let's glance back there very quickly because I think you need to see this just to make sure you understand what transpired. Judges chapter 7, just for a second. Watch what happened in Judges 7. And it's here in verse 2, Judges 7, verse 2. Listen to what happened. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hand, for Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered us. Isn't it interesting that the Lord made it clear that what was going to transpire was that all of a sudden they were going to think they had it all figured out and they had the formula? And listen carefully. When you meet somebody who acts like they have a formula for everything, run. Because life is not like that. Life has great challenges. I can tell you as a person, there are so many challenges come at us that only God is the answer. You got to say, Lord, I got to trust you. I don't understand this at all. But if you'll look and see something in chapter 6, turn back one page of Judges. All right, don't miss it. Chapter 6. And look at, if you would, verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord, are you in Judges chapter 6? Amen? That's an Old Testament book. It has a great story to it, okay? But by the way, you know why the Judges is a great place to read? It's because they forgot the God of Joshua. And yet people, then God interjects somebody like Gideon's story into it. Chapter 6, verse 11. Which, by the way, the reason I have you turn the Bible sometime is because you need to be very, very familiar with it. Because the promise he may give you may come in a place you never thought possible. It may be Zephaniah 3:17. It may be Nahum 1:7. It may be a place you never thought you'd ever hear. It might be Micah 6:6-8. And all of a sudden you go, man, I've never been in that place. And all of a sudden, boom, it hits you. It's a promise for you. Look at verse 11, Judges chapter 6. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, I want you to picture this for a second. There's a big old oak tree, like some of the trees on our property. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came and sat down there. In other words, took a lawn chair and sat down. I mean, it'd be like this. I'll show you. Move all this water. Move somebody's penny who forgot to turn their offering in. And I want you to see, all right, here's all of a sudden. Angel of the Lord comes, sits down. All right, now, imagine for a second, you're Gideon, and you're doing your task. What are you doing? You're making sure the Midianites don't get what you have. And you're sticking it on the mattress. You're sticking it in the ground. You're sticking it everywhere. And Gideon at this point probably doesn't really grasp just how big the task is going to be. Look at what happens. So the angel of the Lord says something to him. And he makes this statement to him. Look at it with me if you would. He says in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now I want to ask yourself, do you think Gideon felt like a warrior at that point? Probably not. Probably not. And then all of a sudden, verse 13, "Then Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" Now stop right there for a second. That's what happens to us. We start going through something we don't understand, that we don't like, that's not the best for us. And we start saying, "Lord, why has this happened to me?" And what do? We get that, "Oh, poor me," instead of, "Oh, Lord, show me." There's a big difference. Listen carefully. We don't need, "Oh, poor me" people in the life of faith. We need people that say, "Oh, Lord, show me what it is you want to do." Look on. Notice what he said. "And where are all the miracles which our father told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." And it's interesting what the Lord, angel Lord, asked. Verse 14, "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" I want you to imagine for a second. All of a sudden, Gideon hears something he needs to hear, that God's been with him all the way and that he will always be with him. And he asks the question, "Have I not sent you? Have I not made a difference?" You see, the truth of the matter is, whether we're reaching across the street or over in Alabama in a big oak ranch, wherever we're going, we're always knowing the Lord is with us. And it's there that in this text that you all of a sudden you realize that the Lord says, "There's one thing I don't want." In chapter 7, he makes it clear, "I just don't want these people to be proud. I don't want them to say it's by my own power." And listen carefully. If there's any credit due anyone, it is always reserved for one person. His name is Jesus. That is why you have crosses on the walls and not pictures of your pastor. You don't need my picture or one of our other pastors' picture. You need to look to the cross, high and lifted up, because it is in Jesus that we find our victory. And when you find him as the answer, something begins to happen inside of who you are. So here is Gideon. And what is it? They go from all these thousands down to 300. And I want you to see this. Don't miss it. God's math. Watch this. It's a simple, simple concept. You want to read the story? Read all the way through Judges 7, okay? I'm not going to recount the story, because if you don't have enough interest in reading it, no sense in me telling it to you. But here's what you discover. God's math, when it comes his way, is always anchored in faith. I mean, God has the right kind of math. For example, if you do the math, you add up everybody in the room, and here you ask yourself a question, can we change the world? If you did the math like that, can we change the world with the One Heart family? And the answer is absolutely yes. Listen carefully. It is not in the quantity. It is in the quality of the hearts of his people that he changes the world. We don't have to. In other words, we could have every single space and every pew filled here and only have a crowd. But if we as God's people have a conviction that he can use us, something begins to happen inside of who we are. What is the lesson that's here? Battles fought according to his plan always lead to victory. They conquer all odds. And so I summarize this with just three very distinctive thoughts. Because when it comes to living faith, I want you not to lose these. Living faith, watch this, lives out your faith this way. You trust in principles. In other words, you know God gives you a principle and you operate with it. You not only trust in principles, but you also rest in promises. And as you're resting in his promises, all of a sudden you start anticipating, you start watching, and as you watch in anticipation, something begins to break out inside of who you are. Today I ask you this simple question. Are you willing to break out? Because if you're willing to break out, for some of you, it may be it's time for you to break out into committing yourself into who we are. Become a part of our family. For some of you, you've never given your heart to Christ. You need to discover who he is. Whatever it is, God's going to speak to your heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the amazing promises of your word. Today, we see that it is the assurance and conviction of things not seen that allows us to have a faith that's living and conquering. And Lord, we want to break out for you. I pray, Lord, for any person here who needs that step, that urging to become the man or woman you want them to be, to become a part of who we are, to become a part of the family of God. Lord, we ask you to move in people's lives. We trust you to do what only you can do. And as we bring our hearts and lives before you, we give our hearts saying, Lord, work in our lives. I trust you, Lord, to move in this time of invitation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.